Do I got it on? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, back in 1 Samuel 18:12. Okay, the Old Testament doctrine here. Under the Old Testament, a man could say that the Lord is with him, or he could also say that the Lord departs from him. In the New Testament, for the born-again believer, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, that's New Testament doctrine. Now, we can grieve the Spirit of God, but he's not going to leave us. We can quench the Spirit of God, but he's not going to leave us. We can resist him, but the New Testament promise for the born-again believer is that he is with us forever. That's as a result of the new birth. Under the Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament did not know about God the Son, meaning a member of the Godhead. They did not know God the Spirit, member of the Godhead under the Old Testament. That doctrine, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, was introduced clearly in the New Testament. Now, because we see it in the New Testament, we go back to the Old Testament, we could see it because it's been introduced to us. Okay, but they did not know that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could come on a man, in a man, and then leave the man. He actually could, and we'll see, I think, in chapter 19, where he could actually force a man to do something against his will. That's not available in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it says the spirits are subject to the prophets. In the New Testament, spirits, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and the devil really are limited to influencing someone. Now, in that idea of influencing someone from the devil's viewpoint, he can tie bands around a person where they become bound under him because they have yielded to him, okay, where they become captive at his will. But the initial act is a voluntary act. So we can see that Saul is afraid of David. Okay, now, sometimes this might occur in your life when somebody knows the Bible well enough and you handle yourself as a Christian should. An apostate or a heretic on the job who may have asked you a couple questions and then you just gave them the answer and they recognize, oh boy, I can't hoodwink this guy. And they will kind of tend to stay away from you. They don't want to ask the questions because there is a fear there. There's a fear, there's a respect there. David handled himself wisely, as we will read, and people admired him because of his behavior, and it caused Saul to be afraid of him because he knew that if he undercut this guy around other people, they will say, why do you hate this guy? He's not hurt you at all. They will defend him. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Okay, so he's getting David away from him, as political figureheads do. If they don't like somebody in the office, what do? They move him to another office away from him. Okay, or like a friend of ours knew he was going to Washington, D.C. They were going to do some street preaching, protesting, whatnot. And for some reason, they were told, you ought to get a license or a permit to street preach. And they said, what for? But they decided to. And the people that gave them the permit to street preach, where they could street preach, nobody was there. Back alley. So then they decided, forget that. We'll just go exercise our liberties and preach where we want, on a public area, on a sidewalk. And so that's what they did. And no problems, except for one of the gentlemen was, they were in front of a federal building. One of the gentlemen took one step up a steps of the federal building. He just took one step up and he's holding a Bible verse tying like this. And a federal agent came out of the building, black guy, and he said, get on the sidewalk because you're protesting. And he said, we're not protesting, we're street preaching. He said, get on the sidewalk. And then the white guy said to the black guy, he said, hey, pal, don't tell me to sit in the back of the bus. And the guy went back in the building and let him go. That's the way to deal with people. Okay, and so that's what officials would do. They'll shift you over here. Okay, why? Because you bring them under conviction. So Saul removed him from him. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Okay, again, there's that phrase. Old Testament doctrine, the Lord's with him because he's doing the right thing. He's behaving himself properly. He's being gracious to people. He's doing what he's told. Okay, and he's doing it to the best of his ability. Okay, 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw, can't say that real fast, that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And when all Israel and Judah but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So he was out in a political figurehead, and he was not one of these that the authority went to his head. He was common just like anybody else. And of course, that causes people to admire somebody. Verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Pious, 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 pious. What is his intention? His intention to get him to go out and fight a battle and become a casualty of war. That's his intention. But you see how pious he is? The Lord's battles. The Lord's battles. Be a patriotic soldier and fight the Lord's battles. Defend freedom, and here we go. Okay? And it's all just pious talk is what it is. His intentions are is hoping and praying that while he's out there fighting a battle to get killed. That's what he's hoping for. 17, halfway through. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? Okay, these are not pious questions. These are honest questions. He said, man, I'm a nobody. Why should I be your son-in-law? Man, I just came from the sheepfold. I'm watching the sheep. Who am I to be in this position? But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the, what is that, Meholathite, to wife. So he didn't keep his word. He didn't keep his word. Now, you see that these Orientals, they often treat the females like chattel. Okay, and that's the way their culture is. Not right, or, you know, not saying it's right, but that's how they view it. I would say the girls would say, wow, what's going on here? But that's how that culture is. So, Saul did not keep his word. But there's another girl. Verse 20, and Micah, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So, obviously, word got around, servants, you know, do you see David? Oh, ain't he a hunk and all that stuff. Okay, and so word's gotten around. It came back to daddy, and now he said, oh, man, I didn't give him this one. He said, maybe I can get away with giving him this one. And here's how we're going to do it. Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, hoping that blood runs thicker than water, that she's going to be on daddy's side, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Okay, so maybe she had some Philistine blood in her. Maybe her mom was a Philistine, and that's why he's talking like this, and this is often the case. Wherefore, Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. And now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. So obviously you can see what's going on. And Saul's servants spake these words into the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And David was a man after God's own heart, and those are not pious questions. That is how he views himself. Poor man, poor in spirit. He's the one that wrote, a poor and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Okay, now you can see the mindset of a lot of these political figureheads. What do they think in their head? And I'm glad we got just adults in here, pretty much so. Because some of the Bible gets quite explicit. And some of the Bible may not be meant to be read publicly, especially Leviticus 18, or in front of children, but the Bible often will write some things in a way that it goes over the heads of the kids so that they can remain innocent. Okay, and the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not a dowry," no money, "but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." Trophies, you know. You say, why would a guy ask for that? Well, one way you know the guy's dead. But then you also can see the mindset of political people. Perverse mindset. And wherever you go in political places, you're going to see something sexually perverse. The Washington Monument is a perverse symbol. The Capitol building is a perverse symbol. And these people know these things. They are picturing something sexual. They have these everywhere. You go to the cemetery, you can see them. Why is this done like this? It's because fornication is a way to blackmail people. The common saying is, in the know. Where does that come from? That comes back to Genesis chapter 9, where the Sodomites said, "We want to know the two men that came in Lot's house, the angels, in the know." This is why so many political figureheads, Democrat and Republican, now on the Democrat side, it's expected. On the Republican side, they often get voted out of office, but it crosses party lines. Why? It's because this is what goes on. Okay, and so this is the mindset. It is perverse. So that's what he's asking. Obviously, with intentions, hoping that he gets killed in battle. That's the hope. That's his hope and dream. Why? How do we know that? The last sentence of verse 25, "But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men, and brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king." Can you imagine counting that? See, that's a perverse mindset. "That he might be the king's son-in-law, and Saul gave him Micah, his daughter, to wife." Okay, notice, he just gave her to him. In the Bible, that's marriage with the intention. No ceremony, no license, no nothing. Okay, in the Australian culture, this is called a de facto marriage. In our culture, it's called a common law marriage. Okay, but you'll find that throughout the Bible. Just go on in there. She's yours. 28, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David." So third time we've read that. The Lord was with David. It's all uppercase L-O-R-D. So that is the Lord Jehovah. Four times in the Bible it uses the word Jehovah, but all the other times it's translated Lord, which is correct. Okay, and then it says and that Micah, Saul's daughter, loved him. So she is not going to undercut David as Saul was hoping. She loves him. 29, "And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. He sees that his own daughter has been," quote, "deceived by David. She has fallen under his spell." And that's probably how he would say that. Okay, and it says, "And Saul became David's enemy continually." Now, how do you think David felt about this? Laid his head on his pillow at night thinking, "Man, am I going to be a pincushion tomorrow? I'd like to get out of here, but I can't get out of here." And I bet you he stayed awake many a night. He's the type of Christ. Saul's the type of the Antichrist. David also is in type a New Testament Christian. Saul's a type of the devil. Okay, and so we need to keep these things in mind. Verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now, the reason why more wisely is because you learn more of the protocol of the royalty and what you're supposed to do, and you make a mistake here, and you learn how to say it better this way, and you say it that way, and you just learn how to get more precise with your words. And so David is becoming more accustomed to this, but yet he knows that when he's around the king, he can't turn his back on the guy because he's going to want to stab him in the back. Okay, chapter 19, and Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now, Jonathan, we'd already read in chapter 18 that Jonathan loved David. He admired him. He even took his royal apparel off and was willing to give it to David. But Saul's thinking, oh man, my son has got to be loyal to me. You know, he'll kill him for me, or at least allow me to get the job done. Verse 2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. And now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. Now, this is often something that can happen if you're in some type of a position of leadership, maybe either on a job or in a church, and somebody is trying to undercut you or trying to stab you in the back, you know, figuratively speaking. I don't think you should worry about it. I don't think you should always looking over your shoulder. The Lord's looking over your shoulder, and the Lord will take care of things. And so you just trust in the Lord, fulfill His bidding, knowing that if you're doing the right thing, you're going to face battles. But the Lord will forewarn you in a lot of things to keep your head up. Observe, watch. Okay, and so don't be surprised, but don't look for it either. It's a balance in life, balance in a Christian life. So the Lord will take care of that, and that's where faith comes in. A lot of insecure preachers will make sure he runs the pulpit with a tyrant lording over it, making sure everybody's loyal, and the guy's insecure and he's going to die of an ulcer. Where's faith? Faith in the Lord. If the Lord likes what's going on here, guess what? He's going to take care of it. No matter what I do or you do, he's going to take care of it. If he's neutral about it, he'll just, well, whatever. But if he doesn't like what's going on, it's going down no matter what you and I do. So we can just have faith in the Lord and trust in Him. Do what's right. Verse 3, he says, I will go out and stand before beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. Okay, and that's what you should do. If someone is backstabbing someone around you and is critical of them and you are not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, they need to stop. And how you get them to stop is you don't want to just say you need to stop it, because the scorner will not go to the wise, so the person doesn't think you're real bright. And so what you need to do is you start bragging about that person. If they've got some good qualities, find something and brag about that person, speak something good about them, and then this person says, and then they'll just silently kind of go on, and then that way you don't have to, quote, put your finger in their face. Okay, so just speak good of that person around them, and they will stop. If they're persistent, then continue to speak good about them. Okay, now if the person, and this person should be, if they want to persist, they should be told, okay, obviously you do have a problem with them. I am not the solution. I'm not the problem. You need to go to them. Go to them and talk about it. If you're not willing to go to them, don't talk to me about it, because I don't want... The Bible says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And it is worse for you to take their good name from me than for you to break in her house and steal her possessions. And so you need to be careful what you say about so-and-so. Now, obviously, as family members, we talk, husband and wives talk about people because you got to deal with certain issues. Okay, but ask the Lord for wisdom in these things. So Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. He saved your life, Dad. He saved your life back in 1 Samuel 17 when he killed Goliath. Why do you hate him so much? I don't understand that. He's won so many battles for you. Why do you hate this man? I don't understand, Dad, why you're doing that. Okay? Jonathan speaking to Saul. Verse 5, for he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. There it is. And the Lord brought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Well, praise the Lord, it helped. But we're not going to see very long, he's right back at it. But that oath right there, Saul as a king, that oath becomes a divine decree. And God held him to that oath. Now, David probably didn't hear that oath. Maybe Jonathan relayed it to him. But I'm sure he still had his doubts. Verse 7, and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out. We don't know how long the time period there is. Maybe it was good for a year or two. Okay, and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. Boy, this guy had an infatuation with that javelin. And David played with his hands, playing the harp. Now, that evil spirit from the Lord, we've went through that already back in chapter 16. Verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. That night, how do you think David felt? Emotions. God, I don't understand this. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do right, and Lord, I'm doing right, and I'm not doing this guy anything wrong, and I don't know why this guy's wanting to pin me to the wall. God, where are you? Do you hear me? Why can't you deliver me? Why don't you deliver me from this? How long did he live like that? Verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow, thou shalt be slain. Okay, so she'd heard the talk in the castle. Man, you're dead duck. And I love you, and I don't want this to happen to you. You got to get out of here. But you see, they've got a video camera right out front inside your door. They got a video camera over here. They got another one over here. They got your phone tapped. Of course, the government's not doing it. The phone company's doing it for you. The government can talk to the phone company, so they're not violating the Constitution. You know, and it's a private security company over here that they're watching you, so you don't need to worry about that. It's not the government. No, it's not them. They can't do that. They know that's violating their oath of office, so they just have somebody else do it. And that's how it works. Foreign policy is the same cotton-picking way. Okay, and so you got to get out of here. So, verse 12, so Michal let David down through a window. See, he looked, oh, there's a dead spot right there. That camera's shooting this way, and that camera's shooting this way, and there's a dead spot right here, and we get right down there, and they can't see you. So she let him down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Micah took an image, laid it in the bed, put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, covered it with a cloth. And Saul sent messengers to take David. She said, he's sick. Saul sent the messengers again to see David, and saying, bring him up to me in a bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul. He said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? Now you know he didn't say that. Why'd she lie? People lie because they're afraid. That's the reason why our kids, you know, if you catch kids doing something, they lie, they're afraid. They're afraid. That's why Sarah lied to the angel when God said she's going to have a baby, and she laughed about it, and the angel said, you laughed. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. She was afraid. And that's often why people do that. Now, if they can lie because they're not afraid, well, that's a bald-faced liar. Okay, and so he didn't. There's no way he would have said that to her. Okay, and so she said that to Daddy because she knows how Daddy is. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. I can imagine that conversation. Crying, fear. Why is God allowing this to happen? I mean, we're under the Old Testament covenant. When you please God, everything's supposed to work out great. Why isn't it for me? And Samuel's sitting there listening. He said, oh, man, yeah, I know. That guy lost his bonkers a long time ago. Man, his marbles rattled out of his ears. He's a few fries short of a happy meal, and he probably said all of them. He said, the guy's demon-possessed. That's his problem. And David said, yeah, that don't help me out, though. Why isn't God intervening for me? Man, I've been crying. I would cry out to God. And the Bible says if you cry out to God, he will hear you. Man, I've tried every prayer and this dispensation I can get, and I'm not getting through. And so he talked to Samuel about it. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now these messengers, they would have probably been the type of guy, well, an order's an order. I don't know about that. An order's an order. I don't think that's going to fly at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think it's going to fly at the white throne judgment. A lot of these people, a lot of times in soldiers in war, you know, a commanding officer tell them, shoot that guy. He said, what for? I told you to. An order's an order. Well, you're going to obey an order, you're going to obey God. Well, they'll hang me. I'd rather hang innocent than live guilty. An order's an order. Why don't the messengers appeal the order? I mean, if they take an oath to uphold the Constitution, okay, appeal it. Appeal the order and run it up the chain of command. And if they're not going to obey that, then get out. I mean, your faith and your fellowship with God is more important than anything. So now we can see what's happening. Okay, these messengers have been sent, but here is an example where the Spirit of God overcome the people and they did something against their will. Now, this is where the modern charismatic movement calls slain in the spirit, where they say that the Spirit of God will knock him flat. Did you see that? He just blowed on him and he fell down and God healed him. Well, if you eat as much garlic as that guy did, you'd fall down too. Okay, but no, that's not New Testament doctrine. That's Old Testament doctrine. And this stuff today is a counterfeit of the Old Testament, and it's a counterfeit ministry. It's a counterfeit of Christ. It's a counterfeit of the Bible. And they call themselves apostles, and they're not apostles. They're fakers, and you can prove them wrong anytime you want. So, Old Testament. These messengers came under the influence of the Spirit of God under the Old Testament and prophesied, and probably while they're prophesying, they're saying, why am I doing this? And the Spirit of God took over them. Verse 21, and when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. He probably got the messengers that would cuss so bad it'd make you blush. He got the ones that were big time wicked. He said, oh, now these guys are not going to give in. They are hardened criminals. And they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah. And it came to a great well that is in, what is that, Sichu or something like that? And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So here you got a man that has been under the influence of an evil spirit, verse 9. And now he's under the influence of the Spirit of God. And he's the Antichrist, type of the Antichrist. How can that be? You see, it's just like when Jesus asked the apostles a question, Peter answered the question under the influence of the Spirit of God, and not 5 minutes later, Jesus made another statement, and then Peter made a statement, and then the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Within 5 or 10 minutes, a man can speak of God and speak of the devil. And that's all of us. That is all of us can happen. And we need to recognize that, and that's why we need to trust in the Lord more and more as far as our life goes, live by faith. Verse 24, notice what he did. He stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Man, he became a holy roller. Now, okay, we see the word naked. We don't allow our mindset to think that he's rolling around nude. Okay, in Job 22, verse 6, it talks about taking clothing away from the naked. So naked in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean nude. It means less apparel than what is normal. In this context, what he did is he stripped off his royal garments or his garments of a soldier and got down to his like t-shirt and pants. Just common, ordinary clothing. Now, when it gets specifically, like in Isaiah chapter 20, God told Isaiah to prophesy naked, and he was portraying something to the people of Israel, but when it says about Isaiah, he was prophesying naked. Again, in that context, he's like a t-shirt or whatnot. Okay, just common clothes. But then it says, I'm having you be an assigned to these people because when they come under the judgment of God, they are going to be naked and their buttocks is uncovered. That's the nude part. Okay, and so when David danced around in the Ark of the Covenant, it said that he was naked. No, he took off his royal garments to make himself on level playing ground. So in the Bible, we see that. As far as we let the Bible define its own terms, I do think probably, if I did it right, yeah, I did. I have all those references at the word naked, letter D, and you've got four places to run. And that's how we get our Bible definition. Okay, that's the end of chapter 19. We're going to stop there. Any questions or comments that we covered?